encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It's where we ended up last week as we're continuing on in our time through 1 Corinthians. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ goes far deeper than merely believing He came and He died for our sins and He rose again. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe on all that He is. And that is something that is missing from so much of what is spoken in regard to Jesus today. A very important aspect of the Lord, something that we have in our 1689 Baptist Confession, but is missing from the other thing that I would call the great compromise, the Baptist faith and message. Some of you who come on Wednesday nights might remember a few years ago when we did a study on Baptist Confessions of Faith. We held up the London Confession, then we handled up the New Hampshire Confession, and then the Baptist Faith and Message. And the one thing that was very clear, that here we have this one that is a fairly decent size, and the other two were the size of little tracts. And the question I asked, well, did God cast away some truth? But what was cast away was some of God's truth because it was found to be inconvenient. It could cause disagreement and argument. So in order for everybody to get along, we compromise and put some of that out. And what you have is a statement of faith that really isn't very strong. A compromised thing where God never called us to compromise at all. But instead, we are called to contend for the faith once delivered, not to compromise it. Teaching of Christ that's not exactly mentioned in the New Testament, but the New Testament points clearly to the three offices that Jesus occupies for believers. He is our prophet, He is our priest, and He is our king. And even here in chapter 8 and section 9 of the confession itself, this office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God, and may not be either in whole or any part thereof transferred from Him to any other. Now again, you won't find a verse that says exactly that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king, but you will find very clearly that this is taught through the New Testament. And in some places, clearly stated. Jesus stood as prophet when He foretold of what was to come. And Jesus stood as prophet when He foretold what God wanted us to hear. The words He spoke were not His own. He revealed the Father to us in a way that no one has ever done before. And then He is our priest. For priests were charged with making sacrifices for the people. And He is the sacrifice for us. The priest stood as an intermediary between God and the people. And Jesus stands between the Father and us. And then He stands as King, granting pardon and delivering us from death. So as we come to this verse, some have seen, when we look at verse 30, there's a fourfold blessing given to us in this verse. But as I review it, I see a fivefold blessing. And the first blessing is found in the first words of the verse. But of Him, that is of the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus. That's the first blessing. I'm sad that the ESV chose to follow the parent RSV by rendering, He is the source of your life in Christ. This is not a literal translation. It's a paraphrase, and I would say a poor one at that. But of Him, literally it says, you are of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard puts it this way. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. But by His doing, by the work of God, all is from God from first to last. I can take no more credit for my salvation than a child can take credit for its conception. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 7 shows us a prime example of how, quote, religious people think. A centurion has a slave. The slave is sick and about to die. The centurion hears that Jesus and hears of Jesus and His great works and knows that Jesus is nearby. He asks some of the Jewish elders to see if Jesus would heal his servant. So if you notice in chapter 7, in verse 4, the Jewish elders, then they come to Jesus. In verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He, that is the centurion, was worthy for whom He should do this. For He loveth our nation, and He hath built us a synagogue. So the Jewish leaders, Jewish elders, they come up to Jesus on behalf of the centurion. And note how they frame their argument that Jesus should help the centurion. First, He is worthy. He's worthy for your attention and purpose, Jesus. Secondly, well, He loves our nation. And then thirdly, He built us a synagogue. He's worthy because of what He has done, His works. Now, first, I find it interesting that they can be so inclusive and friendly to Jesus when they needed something. But second, note the difference between what they propose, the religious ones, and in verse 6, what the centurion himself actually says. Jesus went with them. And when He was now not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying unto Him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Why? For I am not worthy. There's a difference between one who is a believer in Christ on the humility that grace brings and those who are, quote, religious people. Because religious people very often are people who try to work things out themselves. God, you can start it, but I'll finish it. Or, you know, God, it's all right, I'll handle it. Or, look at what I've done. You see what the religious people did? They said He is worthy. Why? Because of His works. He loves the nation. He's built a synagogue. Oh, then He must be worthy of acceptance by Christ. And yet the very man that they were talking about says, Jesus, don't trouble yourself. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. The centurion had it right. The religious people had it wrong. You know, Mother Teresa, even though she was Roman Catholic, was revered by so many people around the world. One of the most well-known people that ever lived. And she founded multi-million-dollar charities. But would she, could she, stand before God and say she's worthy of salvation because of all that she's done? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, verse 22, many. That's always, every time I read that, that strikes me as so frightening. Many. It doesn't say just a few or small number. It says, many will say to me in that day, in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here they were coming and commending themselves. Oh, they say, Lord. Yeah, they use that name. And they say, oh, in thy name, but it's preceded by, did we not prophesy in thy name? And did we not cast out demons? And did we not perform many miracles? Look at what we did. Yeah, we did it in thy name, but really, nonetheless, we did it. And so Jesus' reply is, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now contrast that statement, those who come recommending themselves and what they have done, contrast that to what is supposed to be the mindset of the redeemed in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus says this, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, when you've done all these things, you don't run up and you say, look at all we've done, but instead you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We didn't do anything but what we were supposed to do. I don't know if he brought them with him today. James, you have the citations for folks? Everyone here who drives and has driven on Harnett County roads and has driven the speed limit or under, well, you all should get a citation, right, of an award because of what you've done, right? Only makes sense. That whole mindset of, well, you played on the soccer team, so everybody gets a trophy. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you received a certificate of appreciation from the governor of North Carolina because you paid your state income tax? How many of you were expecting that certificate? Why weren't you expecting it? Because we're supposed to do that. It's our duty. If we do our duty, then we're only doing what we're supposed to do. And so we have nothing then to recommend. You know, so often it is, that old evangelism explosion question. Well, if you were to stand before God today and He said, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would your response be? And so many people to that, when you ask that question, always have that same kind of response. Well, you know, I tried to live by the golden rule. 9 times out of 10, they will try to recommend something that they've done. Well, you know, I never killed anybody. You know, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. So in essence, I wasn't as bad as some people are. Maybe I wasn't as good as some other people are, but nonetheless, don't you get an A for effort? God's going to let me into His kingdom because somehow, somewhere, I did something that made me worthy. And And so when the unconverted mind, and sometimes even the converted mind, reads the words that we have for us at the beginning of verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they don't like it. But of God, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You see the words in verse 29, that no man should boast before God? That lets us know what the goal of verse 30 is, that you would instead give glory where glory is due to Christ, to God the Father, because of His, that is, by His rich and free grace and goodness, without any regard to any merit or motive or self-induced deserving, but of Him are ye in Christ. The old hymn, "Faith owes its birth to sovereign grace and lives beneath the throne, where grace maintains her dwelling place and reigns supreme alone. Faith yields to grace the glory due, nor dare assume her place, but owns all doctrines must be true that springs from sovereign grace." So that's the first blessing. Being in Christ is a work of God through His grace. And then now we get into another catalog or quick passing out of other blessings. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, who became for us the first wisdom from God." So that's the second blessing of this verse. Christ became to us the wisdom of God. And here it is. Here's where Jesus stands as our prophet. He's the author and cause of all spiritual understanding. Trying to describe God apart from Christ is like trying to describe a sunless sunset. In Philippians 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul, who had spent much time in learning, was a great debater of his age, was trained by one of the best teachers of the era. But in verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may know and win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, righteousness which is of God by faith." In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, "But unto them which are called, who have received that irresistible call from God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and what? The wisdom of God." And then we have blessings 3 and 4, both coming under the heading of Jesus Christ, our priest. These are to us the wisdom of God, and then notice, in righteousness and sanctification. Righteousness and sanctification. The Old Testament. In that day, who did people resort to when they wanted to learn how to be right with God? Who did they rely on to make the sacrifice for them? Why did they need to make a sacrifice in the first place? If one were rendered unclean, who could pronounce them as clean? Who could they look to stand before God for them? They relied on the priest. Jesus is our priest. Not only does He make sacrifice for us, He is our sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And then that fourth blessing, sanctification, still must come under as Christ is our priest. He's responsible for our holiness both outwardly and inwardly. He is the vine that supplies the branches. He says to us, "This is the way." All growth and grace is tied to growth in Him. Sanctification is all about Christ-likeness. His likeness in thought, His likeness in word, His likeness in deed. And then fifthly, He's our redemption. Christ, as our King, and only the King could grant a pardon. Only He could set aside the sentence. And Jesus has freely and fully delivered us from sin, from death, and from hell. This is redemption. And this redemption is now a present and a not yet at the same time. In Luke 21 and verse 28, Luke 21 and verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." There's a right now reality to our redemption, and there's a future aspect to it as well. In Romans 8 and verse 23, we read, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to which the redemption of our body." We are redeemed now through Christ, if we are in Christ. But we still wait to see the fullness and completion of that which is yet to be. That's why, you know, when it speaks of Christ, He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus says that of Himself. When it comes to blessing, when it comes to redemption, He's the beginning and He is the end. Five full blessings, all in one verse. A handful, if you will. All having the same cause for their existence, Jesus Christ. All that you could possibly want. You cannot conceive of a need. Mind you, I said a need. You cannot conceive of a need that Jesus does not supply, particularly in the spiritual realm. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You have it all in Him. Our very existence as Christians, in all that we possess as Christians, we get from God through Jesus Christ. How foolish it is, then, for anyone to boast in anything or anyone except our Lord Jesus Christ.